Well, radio congregation, this is the Wednesday edition of Challenge. Get your Bible, if you can do so. Turn to Romans chapter 10, because in just a few moments, we're going to be going to Romans 10, verses 1 through 11. But before I get there, I'd just like to read you a little article I picked up the other day. United Methodist delegates on Thursday removed a 52-year-old declaration from their official social teachings that deemed, quote, the practice of homosexuality incompatible with Christian teaching, unquote, part of a wider series of historic reversals of the denomination's long-standing disapproval of LGBTQ activity. The historic vote came as delegates also approved a new definition of marriage as a covenant between, quote, two people of faith, unquote, while recognizing the couple may or may not involve a man and a woman. That replaces an exclusively heterosexual definition of marriage and followed a debate that exposed tensions between some U.S. and international delegates. The 523-361 votes to approve a section of the church's revised social principles took place at the General Conference of the United Methodist Church in the recent meeting of their 11-day legislative gathering in Charlotte, North Carolina. This ruling by this United Methodist Church is just another example of what I've been teaching and trying to warn the people of God about for some years now. Here, once again, you've got church denomination moving contrary to doctrine. Denominations do not determine doctrine. The Word of God determines doctrine. But this is just another sign of the times that we're living in. And that is one reason I keep calling you to prayer. I keep asking you to pray, asking God to move in a supernatural way if necessary, to reverse the advances that the spirit of Antichrist has inflicted upon our nation. The spirit of Antichrist has impregnated, if you will, denomination after denomination after denomination. They have folded their tents. They have compromised. And in so doing, they have put the nation further at risk. We need a move of the Holy Spirit of God, folks. We're in 2025. We need a move of the Holy Spirit of God, correcting what is wrong, reestablishing godly standards and godly values at every level of life in our nation, beginning with many of the denominations in our nation. It requires prayer, folks. It requires prayer. God is still on his throne. God is aware of what's going on in the nation. But I'm afraid that too many times the church is not sensitive to what's going on in the nation and the signs of the times in which we're living. So today's message, Paul's heart's desire, I hope expresses my heart's desire and the desire of many hearts listening to this broadcast today. Father, we live in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world, and we see the advancement of the kingdom of darkness in so many expressions of life in our nation. It troubles us, Father. It troubles us. We see the encroachment of satanic involvement, not only in the educational system of our nation, the social system of our nation, in the spiritual life of our nation. Perhaps, Father, I shouldn't say spiritual life. Perhaps I should say religious life, because not everything that is religious is spiritual, as in being proved day after day after day with concessions that so much of the religious community is making, compromise, And Father, we know that compromise is the language of the devil. And yet we see compromise in denomination after denomination after denomination. We see political correctness. We see the spirit of Antichrist at work in religious denominations across the nation. And I know you're watching, Father. I know that you're watching. So I'm just simply asking you today to purify, purge, purify, and refine religious denominations across the nation. Whatever that takes, Lord, I don't know what that's going to take. I have no idea what that's going to take. But you are God. You're the Lord God Almighty. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You conquered death, Satan, sickness, hell. You conquered everything that Satan and sin had ever introduced into the world. You conquered it. You took our sins upon yourself on the cross. They took down your lifeless, blooded body, entombed you, but according and in accordance with the prophetic word of God, you arose from the dead. You revealed yourself for some 40 days to your disciples. Then you ascended back into the heavens in the sight of your disciples. And you are now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you are in charge. You've been given authority over everything occurring in this world. So we come before your throne asking you to purge, purify, and refine every religious organization on the face of the earth. We ask you, Father God, to raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world, a repenting, praying people. And Father, we understand this. We know that there are those who are of the elect, those who are of the elect. And Father, you have known from eternity past who those of the elect are and who would be members of the elect. And we're asking you to stir the hearts of those who you know to be of the elect, who have even not yet received their election in Christ Jesus. Quicken their hearts. Reveal yourself to them. Bring them into the kingdom of God. And then use them, I pray. Use them, I pray, in the kingdom of God to advance the kingdom of God, to join the rest of us who are already in the kingdom of God, advance the kingdom of God, and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And Father, if you will do this, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. So I thank you, Father, for every expression of your love, your mercy, your goodness, and your grace. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 in a moment. But first, understand this. Saul of Tarsus was an extremely, extremely dedicated religious man. Now, if you were listening yesterday, you heard me teaching on the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the temple of the Holy Spirit is comprised of those who have been born again. It is comprised of those who received Christ as their Savior. Their name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. Understand that. Understand very carefully that the temple of the Holy Spirit of God is made up of those who have been born again. Unless you have been born again, you're not a part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, you take Saul of Tarsus, who we know, of course, now as Paul the Apostle. But before he was known as Paul the Apostle, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And he was an extremely religious man. The problem was that with all of his religiosity, he was not the least bit spiritual. Oh, yes, like many today, he was religious. Oh, he was so religious, but he was not spiritual. There was not a spiritual ounce anywhere in his being. We have many like that today. We have nations of the world that have people like that in the nation. They are extremely religious. Extremely religious. And in their extreme, and I should say extremity of religious, they are dedicated. They're dedicated to a system of religion, as was Paul. Now remember, Paul the Apostle was called Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul the Apostle, before his name was changed. He was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee, but without the Spirit of God. He was a religious man, but without the Spirit of God, and that is so prevalent in the world today. We have so many in the world today who are extremely religious, but without the Spirit of God. And there's a world of difference. There is a world of difference between being religious and being spiritual. Did you hear me? There's a world of difference. Make no mistake about it. There's a world of difference between being religious and being spiritual. Paul was party to the stoning of Stephen. As a religious man, he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. I can't fathom what kind of death that had to be, to have men surround you and pound you with stones till you are a bloody mess, lifeless bloody mess. And Paul stood there. Paul the Apostle, known as Saul of Tarsus at that time, stood there. He was a party to those who were stoning Stephen. He was holding their coats. Paul casually, did you hear me? Paul casually looked on as Stephen was stoned to death. We have just an expression of his testimony in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20. In that verse, Paul says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Paul was standing there, watching a man stoned to death, holding the coats of those who were stoning him to death. And then Paul, Saul, we knew him before his conversion, on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus in order to apprehend those who were in, quote, the way, unquote, the way of Christianity. He was going to arrest them, bring them back, imprison them, and only God in heaven really knows all that went on for those believers who were arrested. Well, I'm going to come now to Romans chapter 10. But understand this. Understand this. We are living in a day when the spirit of Antichrist is alive, well, and active. The spirit of Antichrist has impregnated whole religious organizations. The spirit of compromise, which is part of the fruit of the spirit of Antichrist, has impregnated whole mainline denominations. And denominational leadership has capitulated. Denominational leadership has put this nation at risk by capitulating, surrendering, if you will, submitting and surrendering to the spirit of Antichrist in certain movements in our nation today. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is writing, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He had a burden for the nation. How many of us have a burden for the nation? We want very much to see Christ honored, glorified in our nation. We want to see the Word of God back in the classrooms. We want to see prayer back in the classrooms. We want to see religious organizations, part of what were denominations. We want to see them repent, get right with God, and quit defrauding people, and quit compromising with the enemy. So once we understand where we are today, folks, I'm telling you, listen to me carefully. We are in for some rude awakenings. I'm going to slow down and say that slowly. I'm not excited. I'm not being over dramatic. We are going to see the hand of God move in this nation. If we don't take note of where we are as a nation, where we have just, folks, we have watched denomination after denomination after denomination capitulate, submit, surrender to the satanic agenda, to the world agenda. We have watched denomination after denomination after denomination. I was grieved in recent months to see the Southern Baptist Convention, of which I was ordained in. I'm no longer with them. I am an independent. I'm not an independent Baptist. I'm an independent Christian. I'm a man of God. I'm a child of God. I've been adopted in the family of God. I'm a servant of God. And I'm not a servant of any denomination. I'm a servant of God. But I have watched with a certain amount of trepidation and a certain amount of grief the compromise, the continuing compromise of what was once strong, strong denominations, standing for the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, practicing the Word of God. I have watched denomination after denomination after denomination fold its tent and creep away into the neighborhood of compromise. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, once again, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was the desire of Paul's heart. And his desire is expressed in prayer. Are your desires for the kingdom of God expressed in prayer? Are your desires for the nation expressed in prayer? Are your desires for the kingdom of God in the nation expressed in prayer? Are you going before the throne of God, taking your concerns concerning our nation, concerning religious denominations or organizations before the throne of God? Paul was expressing his desires to God. He wanted to see some change. Do you? Why do you pray what you pray? And what you pray may speak volumes to what you pray. Did you stop to think about that? Have you ever analyzed your prayer life? Said, what are my priorities before the throne of God? When I go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer, what are my priorities? What are my priorities? You see, what you pray may speak volumes about who you are, what you believe. It may speak volumes about what you stand for and what you stand against, what you don't stand against. What you pray, if analyzed carefully, may speak volumes about you. It can speak about your relationship with the Lord. It speaks volumes. What you pray speaks volumes about your relationship with the Lord. And you have to ask yourself, what do I truly want to see God do? Because, you see, what you truly want to see God do, you will express in your life. What you really, truly want to see God do, what I want to see God do, and I am doing it. I am expressing in my prayer life what I want to see God do in my life. I am expressing in my prayer life what I want to see God do in the life of the nation. I'm expressing in my prayer life what I want to see God do in the life of others. People I'm praying for, people I'm concerned about, people that I'd like to see a move of the Holy Spirit of God in their life, bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and conforming them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever taken the time to slow down and look at your prayer life? Look at the priorities of your prayer life? What about in the church? What are you asking God to do in, quote, the church? When I say the church, I'm not talking about a group of religious organizations. I'm talking about the blood-bought, blood-washed body of Christ. What do you pray concerning the church? What about our nation? Do you continue to watch the continuing compromise in our nation and spiritual meltdown in our nation without it touching you and bothering you? What are you praying for our nation? Coming into this year, I'm praying some of the same things I've been praying for years. I want to see a move of God in this nation, destroying stronghold after stronghold after stronghold. And yes, identify strongholds. The stronghold of sodomy, the stronghold of transgenderism, the stronghold of so many lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of Christ. I don't care what kind of denomination tries to place their stamp of approval on it. You cannot put your stamp of approval on that which God disapproves of. You can't do it. That's the language of the devil. Compromise is the language of the devil. And the language of many denominations has been infected with the language of the devil. In Romans 10:2, Paul says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He's talking about the Jewish people at that point in time, because he had been involved in everything they were doing. He was a Pharisee. He was persecuting the church. He had a zeal for God, but it was all misdirected. They have a zeal of God. But as misplaced as it was, they still had a zeal for God. We have a world full of people today who have a zeal for God as misplaced as it is. He goes on to say, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. So much of that is true today. There is so much religious activity in the nations of the world, including in this nation, that is so true today. There is so much zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We got people every week of the world involving themselves, relating to, and interacting with religious groups, but outside the body of Christ, the denomination, the religious movement. Outside the body of Christ. Paul was dealing with that here. Paul was a Jew. He had been a Pharisee. When he met Christ, he found out that with all of his religiosity, he was missing it. He was missing it. No, he had to be born again. He had to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many today, even in positions of leadership, and how many religious organizations have themselves never been born again? And if they have never been born again, how in heaven's name will they try to tell others how to be born again? That lack of knowledge, of how to be born again is repeated today. The lack of spiritual truth. We have such a volume, a lack of spiritual truth in religious organizations. And this latest thing by the United Methodist Church is exactly what I'm talking about. They are totally out of focus with the Word of God, the lack of spiritual truth. How many ways is that being expressed today? In denomination after denomination after denomination. Compromise. We don't want to hurt the budget. We don't want to hurt the budget. And so we will ordain those that the Word of God forbids to be ordained. We will put our arms around that which the Word of God tells us we're to come apart and be separate. We will compromise. And compromise, as I've said before, I'm saying it again, compromise is the language of the devil. And we're watching the language of the devil being spoken in religious organization. Notice I said organization, because a true denomination will remain true to the Word of God, will remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ, will submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and will establish their standards, their doctrine, and their practices on the Word of God. They will not compromise the Word of God. And I'm saying to you that we're going to be seeing some days coming where there is a sifting. There will be a sifting of denominations that have compromised, and compromise is the language of the devil. We have to understand that. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that was true then, and that is true today in so many instances. In so many instances, in so many religious movements, they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's claim on the life of those who follow him, who identify with him, who believe in him, and who have been born again. They have ignored that completely and totally. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, works. He's talking about works. If I get involved in enough religious activity, if I'm involved in enough religious activity, if I'm doing enough, if I'm supporting enough, if I'm being a part enough of enough religious activity, then I'll be made right with God. Wrong. Wrong. All the religious activity in the world would not have made Paul the apostle right with God. No. You remember he met him on the road to Damascus. God spoke to him, corrected him, struck him with blindness. And for 3 days and three nights, Paul had the opportunity to examine who he was and what he was, what he stood for, what he stood against. And then, of course, God restored his sight. And Paul became, instead of Paul the persecutor, he became Paul the apostle. No longer Paul the persecutor of the church, Paul an apostle in the church. And they, the Word of God says once again, for they, who? Those religious people. We have a world full of religious people being ignorant of God's righteousness. They're trying to earn righteousness. They're trying to buy righteousness. They're trying in some way to achieve righteousness. They were doing that then. They're doing that now. And going about to establish their own righteousness by doing what? If I obey a certain amount of certain rules, if I do enough of this and enough of that, if I go here enough and there enough, if I just get involved in all of that enough, that will certainly make me righteous. No. No. Until you are the righteousness of God himself, you're not accepted, my friend. Until you are as righteous as God himself, and you can only become as righteous as God himself in Christ Jesus when you were born again. Yes. When you're born again, you are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus according to the Word of God. But you have to understand, and I'm nailing this so heavily in recent weeks because it is progressive, understand this, progressive illumination, progressive understanding. The moment you got saved, God didn't jerk everything out of your life that is contrary to his will, his character, and the Word of God. No. He allowed you to continue in much of what you were continuing in and what you were involved in, but it is the process of sanctification, and I've told you time and time again, there are five levels of sanctification, and you start out at the basic kindergarten level. And so many of God's people, as I keep saying, remain either the kindergarten level or at least never get beyond the beginning level. You got five different levels. And so we have to understand that once we're born again, yes, we're saved. Yes, we're adopted in the family of God. Yes, our sins are forgiven. But we have so much to come through, to learn, and to submit and surrender to become increasingly Christ-like in order to grow in spirituality and spiritual growth. In how many ways is spiritual truth expressed? Once again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. As I said, it was true then. It's true now. They go about trying to establish their own righteousness by doing this religious thing and that religious thing and being involved in this religious thing and that religious thing. And maybe if I read a devotion every day and maybe if I go to church once or twice a month or whatever, there's all different levels of what we call religious activity, but without Christ. And the Word of God says they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The only way you can submit yourself to the righteousness of God is you must be born again. Friend, you have to be born again. Nicodemus, I keep bringing him before you. Why? Because he's the best example. Him and Paul the Apostle. Him and Paul. They are two of the best examples I can find in Scripture of people who were religious. Religious. Nicodemus was a very, very, very religious man, as was Paul. Paul the Apostle. Nicodemus. So religious. Oh, they were eat up with religiosity. But one heartbeat from hell. One heartbeat from hell. And I'm talking to some people today. You're involved in religious activity. You are immersed in religious activity. And you're jumping through all the hoops of religious activity that the source of religious activity you are involved in says you should jump through. None of that will get you into glory. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. In spite of all your religious activity, Nicodemus, regardless of your status and your position in the religious activity and the religious community you're involved in, unless you are born again, you will die and go to hell, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And what Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says to you, you must be born again. Then, now, you see, everybody, every single person on the sound of my voice today is one heartbeat from eternity. Listen to me carefully. I, you, we, each of us, we're one heartbeat from eternity. Our heart could stop in the next heartbeat. And when that heart quits beating, the Catholic Church has lied to you. There's no purgatory. Find it in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where it said, and I'll come on the air and apologize. It's not there. Purgatory is not in the Bible. No, the rich man died and went to hell. Immediately, right then and there, he went to hell. No, there's no purgatory. When your last heartbeat comes, it's a sealed matter. Your fate is sealed for all of eternity. You will either be in heaven or hell, one or the other, for the rest of eternity with the last heartbeat. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness is everyone who believes. Let me read that to you again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law of Moses, are you ready for this? The law of Moses, which the Pharisees were trying to practice, was comprised of 613 laws. 613 laws. And you were expected to keep those 613 laws. Why? Because it was proved to you, you see, by trying to obey those 613 laws, you'd find out you could not satisfy those 613 laws, which is why we had the blood sacrifices, even in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament. But every animal that died, every blood sacrifice that died in the Old Testament died looking at the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, nailed to a cross, blooded, battered, beaten, and becoming sin, he who knew no sin, becoming sin on behalf of all those who would believe and receive him. Christ Jesus was the only one who could, he was the only one who did, fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law completely. None other ever did. Nobody else, Moses, none of the prophets, nobody. Nobody ever fulfilled the law, only Christ. Christ. Not only could none do it, none ever did, none ever will. Nobody can live up to the law. I can't do it. You can't do it. The Pope can't do it. Priests can't do it. Preachers can't do it. None of us can live up to the law. But we don't have to, glory be to God. Christ fulfilled the law on behalf of those who would believe him, receive him. I didn't say be religious. I said those who would believe him and receive him. Jesus Christ reduced these 613 laws to two laws. Two laws. And basically I can state them very succinctly for you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Did you get it? That's the first one. He reduced the Ten Commandments to two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, regardless of who your neighbor is, regardless of the character of your neighbor, regardless of the race your neighbor, regardless of the economic status of your neighbor. You have to love your neighbor as Christ loved the church. We don't do it, do we? We don't do it. But he reduced the Ten Commandments to those two. When he was asked, well, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? He himself answered. He answered that question for us. And he answered saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, regardless of who your neighbor is, regardless of what your neighbor is, regardless of what race, what economic condition, regardless, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course they said, well, who's my neighbor? And that's when Jesus gave them the parable, if you will, of the Good Samaritan. How the priest went by and did not even touch that man who had been injured. We had religious individuals walking by, taking note of him and going on. But that Samaritan picked him up, took him to a place where he could be cared for, and paid for him to be cared for there. Who is my neighbor? Your neighbor, my friend, is that next door neighbor. Is that person you wouldn't even give the time of day to. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For Moses writes in Romans chapter 10, we're back to Romans 10 again. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. No man could. No man could live up to the law. No man could, no man has. Only Christ Jesus. Only Christ Jesus, who was tempted in all points and yet without sin. I'm stressing this. I'm stressing this because I tell you, I'm talking to people today. Some of you are religious up to your eyebrows and missing it, and missing it. You can't earn righteousness. You cannot purchase righteousness. You cannot inherit righteousness. You can only have righteousness bestowed on you when you are born again. When you go to God saying, Father God, I am a sinner. And I want my sins forgiven. I want my past forgotten. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into the family of God. I believe, Father God. And Father, help my unbelief. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. I'm willing to believe. I want to believe. I'm willing to believe that you are God. I'm willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm willing to believe that Jesus came to this earth in human form and that he became his own sacrifice for sin. I'm willing to believe that, God. I want to believe that. I'm asking you, enable me, empower me to believe that. You know something? Are you ready for this? God has known from eternity past who would receive that truth and who would not receive that truth. God has known from eternity past who would be born again and who would not be born again. And for those that he knew from eternity past would be born again, they're referred to in the scriptures as, quote, the elect. The elect. But God knew. He's never learned anything new. Those who receive him did not catch him by surprise. Those who reject him did not catch him by surprise. God has never learned anything new from eternity past. He knew who would, he knew who would not receive Christ, believe Christ, be born again. In Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. You say to me, Bob, are you saying to me, now we realize that Jesus is the high priest. He's the high priest. Bob, are you saying to me that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin? No, I'm not saying that to you. God is saying that to you. God is saying that to you in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. Are you saying to me, Bob, that he knew every temptation I've ever been tempted with? No, I'm not saying that to you. God is saying that to you in his word, Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. in Romans 10:6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. You know, when I get to Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, I stop and I look at it. And I know in my heart of hearts, I had some difficulty coming to grips with exactly what that was saying. And I figure if I had some difficulty coming to grips with it, breaking it down bit by bit, others do as well. So I went to another version. I think this other version makes it a little bit more clear. Romans 10:6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Now look at verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith, which produces a right relationship with him, says the following. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Who will descend, the Word of God says, chapter 10 of verse 7. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we had to be saved by our own efforts, doing the impossible. Folks, those two or three verses, listen to me carefully, Romans 10:6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not to thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. I think it's more clear in this translation. But the righteousness based on faith, which produces a right relationship with him, says the following. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Then we come to verse 7. Or who will descend in the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. I want to go to another version now in Romans 10:7. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we had to be saved by our own efforts, doing the impossible. You nor I can do enough to save ourselves. There's not enough religious activity in the world that we can identify with and be involved with that will make us right with God. No, we must be born again. Understand this, and this is going to stretch you. This is going to stretch you, I promise you. It stretches me, it's going to stretch you. Salvation is a sovereign work of God from start to finish. Now listen to me carefully, because some of you think you're saved, and you're not saved. And others of you are trying to take credit for your own salvation. You say, well, I accepted Christ, didn't I? I believed Christ, didn't I? I believed he's the Messiah, didn't I? Didn't I do all of that? Who do you think empowered you? Who do you think enabled you? Who do you think drew you to himself? Salvation is a sovereign work of God from start to finish. But understand this. Please hear this. God knew from eternity past to eternity future. God knew. He's never learned anything new, folks. He's never been surprised by anything I ever did or ever said or ever thought. And what's true of me is true of you. He's never been surprised by anything you ever did, anything you ever said, you ever thought. God knew from eternity past to eternity future. God knew who would and those who would not believe and receive Christ Jesus. God knew from eternity past who would be willing to receive Christ as a Savior, who would want to receive Christ as a Savior. He also knew who would not want to receive Christ as a Savior. He knew who would be deceived into some religious organization. That religious organization would say to them, listen, if you do things the way we tell you to do it, if you believe what we tell you, and if you jump through this hoop and that hoop and do this and do that, then we can guarantee you that you will go to heaven. That's a lie out of hell. That is a lie out of hell. Jesus said, you must be born again. Some will tell you, well, if you involve with us, and if you do this and do that and do the other, that is being born again. No, no. Here's what being born again is. Being born again is looking at yourself and saying, I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I have sinned. I am sinning. I am a sinner. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was the one sacrifice on the cross, the one blood sacrifice that God the Father would receive as compensation, as payment for my sins. His and his blood alone. My blood would not get it done. The blood of animals would not get it done. They were substitutionary, waiting for the coming of Christ. But you have to understand, God knew from before the foundation of the world, and I'm talking to some people today, you have trusted a system of religion to make you right with God. I'm here to tell you with a preacher's heart, it won't do it. I'm not trying to get you involved in any denomination. I'm not trying to get you involved in any religious movement. I want you involved with Jesus. I want you to square off with Jesus and be honest with Jesus. Be willing to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I realize I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself, and no religious organization can save me. There's not an expression of religion in the world that can save me. No, you're the only one, Jesus. You went to the cross. You took my sins upon yourself. You put those sins to death in yourself on the cross. And I'm coming to you, Jesus, and I'm saying to you, Jesus, I want to be born again. Please, 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 Jesus, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Forgive my sins. Save my soul. Adopt me into your family. Make me your child. I want to be born again. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? What does the Word of God say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Faith in who? Faith in what? Not faith in an organization. Not faith in a religious movement. No, not faith in the Pharisees, not faith in the Sadducees, not faith in the Southern Baptists or the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Assemblies of God. Faith in Jesus, Christ and Christ alone. That in another version, it reads this way. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word, the message, the basis of faith which we preach. The speech will reveal the heart. Your speech is going to reveal what's in your heart. What is said is going to reveal what's in your heart, and well as what's not said. You see, your speech will reveal your heart. Your speech will reveal what you believe. Your speech will give you away. Your speech will reveal your heart. What is said will reveal your heart, as well as what's not said. All of that will reveal your heart. Romans 10:9. What does the Word of God say? That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Another version reads it this way. But if you acknowledge and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, recognize his power, authority, and majesty as God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friend, believe me, there are no closet Christians in the body of Christ. No closet Christians. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me read that to you in another version. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be ashamed. Will not be ashamed. As a believer priest, as one who's had my sins forgiven, my past forgotten, as one who's been adopted into the family of God, as one who's been assured that with my last heartbeat, I'm going to be received into glory, I'm going to be received into heaven, and will be with the saints and the people of God and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the age when we have the new heavens and the new earth, I'm going to be a part of the new heavens and the new earth. I should be ashamed of that. I don't think so. I don't think so. God's love for sinners, should I be ashamed of that? No. I'm not ashamed of God's love for me even when I was a sinner. God loved me as a sinner. He loves you as a sinner. But he also knew the day was going to come. I was going to say, Lord, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to be a child of God. Yes, as a child of God, I still sin. The Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But, you see, my sins have been forgiven. And day by day, I confess my sins. Yes, my attitudes, my responses, my reactions, sometimes a thought life. Yes, I take that before the throne of God. And I confess it as sin. Should I be ashamed of God's love for me, even as a sinner? Of course not. Should I be ashamed of Christ Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior? Of course not. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm a believer priest. I'm not ashamed of the fact that God loved me even as a sinner, loves me even more now that I'm not I still sin, but I'm not a sinner. I'm a child of God, born again, adopted into the family of God. And I'm certainly not ashamed of Jesus on the cross. Nor should one be who has been born again. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that's the message as you birthed it in my spirit. Now I've delivered to these. And I'm going to ask you to take the message now, impregnate the heart of those who receive this. Father God, impregnate their will and grant to them, those who that you have known before the foundation of the world, would be willing to be saved, I'm going to ask you to bring them to a point of praying, asking you, Lord Jesus Christ, to come in their heart, be their Lord, and be their Savior. And Father, if you'll do that, we will give you all the glory, honor, and praise. For there's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. There's no religious practice that will save a man. There's no religious community that will save a man. There's no religious activity that will make one right with you. No. As you said to Nicodemus, a most religious man, a well-educated religious man, a man fervent for the kingdom of God, you said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And what you say to Nicodemus, Jesus, you say to everyone who's been listening to this broadcast, you must be born again. Friend, have you been born again? If your last heartbeat will come in the next few seconds, are you going to be ushered into glory? Have you been born again? If you're not absolutely certain you've been born again, why don't you take the time to slow down right now and just ask Christ Jesus, come into your heart, be your Lord, be your Savior, and make himself real to you, and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us today on Challenge. And till we get a chance to get together and do this again, be blessed. Be blessed.